Amen. Hallelujah. I apologize a little bit for our Tuesday night kind of jumping around a little bit, but it was because we had some visitors and we had some issues last week. So last week I was supposed to complete the series on the wonderful number. I had got up to number 5, but because of some issues with the computer, I instead started early the series on the laws of perfection, which I will continue. But I had promised that I would complete the series on the number, and it's really not complete because there's more numbers, but we are going to continue from where we left off about 2 weeks ago on the Bible. And we see that in the Bible, numbers are used all the time. God gives numbers in prophecy and in warning and in giving out an overview of his plan. Of course, the very famous one, of course, is in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 25, where the handwriting on the wall appears in the palace when the king has taken the vessels that belong to the temple, and he's using it to celebrate and party. And the handwriting comes on the wall, and it says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And of course, nobody could interpret it, but what it had meant was that you had been weighed in the balance and found wanting. In other words, that his days were numbered, the kingdom was numbered. That means there was an end to it. Anything that can be numbered has an end. It may be a long time, but it has an end. If you can put a number to something, that means it has an end. It's only things that have no number have no end. And that's why our God is, which was, which is, and which is to come, the Almighty. He has no number. Amen. The Bible says, teach us to number our days. This flesh will come to an end. But Jesus in John 14 says, don't worry. Let not your heart, what does he say? Be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, because in my Father's house are many mansions. Amen. So while this vessel, this earthly tabernacle is starting to creak and groan and, you know, not operate like it used to, amen, I'm not going to be worried because Jesus said so. In fact, he said twice in the same chapter, let not your heart be worried. So we see that there is a mystery about numbers in the Bible, and this is just by way of review. And I brought up this other verse in Daniel where Daniel chapter 8, verse 13, and we find that one of the names of the angel, or the speaker that's speaking, is called the number of secrets or the wonderful number. Verse 13 of Daniel chapter 8 says, then I heard one saint speaking to another saint, saying, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he gives a number, 2,300 evenings and 2,300 mornings. And of course, it's going to take the Spirit of God to understand what that applies to. Of course, I'm not going to go into that tonight. But that word turns out to be used as a proper name. So Palmoni, when it says the number, so that's a name of that being. And he's called the number of secrets. And we see when it says unto that certain saint, which spoke, that the Hebrew actually is used as a noun, and it is a name. So we covered that last time. And as Daniel was seeing this vision, he was given a clue. And if you go down to chapter 8, verse 14, the other replied, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the temple will be restored. So there's various ways of interpret that. You could take that as divide that by 2, because it takes an evening and a morning, and you could say it's 1,100 and some days, or very close to the 3.5 years. Some people interpret it that way. Or you could take it as 2,300 days from the time when the temple was destroyed. I'm not really going into that tonight, just to point out that the numbers in the Bible reveal God's plan. There's so much to study, amen? So much that we could learn. And then I showed you that the way the Hebrew works, they don't have a separate sign for numbers, but they use the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first number Aleph represents the Hebrew letter Aleph represents the number 1, and Beth represents the number 2, Gimel 3, all the way down before they start multiplying. And that little apostrophe called a Yod represents the number 10. And so they wrote their numbers using letters, just like the Romans did. When you want to do a Roman number, they used the Roman alphabet. And so that's how numbers used to be represented, by letters. It wasn't until the Arabs brought in separate signs or symbols for numbers did we get the numbering system that we have today. So the numbering system we have today was invented, actually, comes down from the Arabic language, believe it or not. The Greek alphabet was similar. They used the letters to represent numbers. So when you read numbers in the Bible, in the Hebrew, it's actually showing you letters. And so let's look at that. This is, again, just by way of review. Sorry for the heat. We turned on the air conditioning a bit late. So one in Hebrew is Echad, and it represents God's unity. Two, Shenayim, the number of witness, and we went over that the Bible says by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You couldn't convict someone on the word of one person. You need a minimum of two or three witnesses. And we see that anytime witnesses are talked about, it's always two or three. Jesus sent out his disciples in groups of two. Amen. And number three is Shalosh, which is divine perfection. And that's why in Isaiah, when he saw the vision and he heard the seraphim, they were saying, holy, 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 three times. And that is interpreted to mean God's divine perfection. Three times they would say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Not that there were three gods there, only one. But it represents his perfection. And four, the Hebrew word there is arba, and it's speaking of created things. It was on the fourth day that the earth was created. And then we stopped last time, 2 weeks ago, at Shamesh, which represents grace. So that's where we got to last time. And this time we're actually going to go forward and cover some numbers, and I'm going to spend quite a lot of time on two of the numbers. So what's the next number? Six. What does the Bible say about the number six? It's man's number. And it is, in Hebrew, shesh, the number of man. We happened to be at a training, an EMT training that was being put on at the Jewish Federation. Sister Melissa told us about it, and we went to there. And every now and then, the text would start speaking Hebrew. They would talk to each other in Hebrew, and I could tell, at least I knew the numbers, and every now and then I could catch a word, and when he said shesh, and when he said, he was counting the number of people in the room, and when he got to 27, I could actually understand what he was saying because of the words he was using. So shesh in Hebrew is the number of man. Revelation 13:18, and here's probably the most famous scripture about numbers. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 60, or 60, and 6. And of course, there have been many, many interpretations of what that means. There's been many interpretations of what the 666 means, but I'm not going to go into that tonight, but I will show you something interesting that I think I've shown before. The Bible says that six is the number of man. Why do you think that is? He was created on the sixth day. Man was the last of God's creation. I have taught and really believe that he was supposed to be the greatest of God's creation. Everything that went before was preparing the way. That's what was happening, because no other creature was, does the Bible say, was created in his image or in his likeness. Do you know you were created to be in his image and in his likeness? Just meditating on that alone, if you were to meditate upon that should really change how you walk. Think about that. You were created to be in his image and his likeness. If we really meditated about that, we'd hold our head a little bit higher. We would walk a little bit like we were royalty. Amen. We wouldn't hang our head down and be so depressed. I was created, you were created to be in his image and his likeness. Isn't that awesome? Amen. So we were created on the sixth day, and I believe that's one partially the reason why it says it's the number of a man. But there are more surprising things that go along with that. It turns out that DNA, the molecule that makes up DNA, is a six-sided molecule. All the parts that make up DNA, all the molecules, are hexagonal. And that goes along with what Psalms 139:16. So it has more than one interpretation, but even very literally, the very DNA that makes us up is based upon a six-sided molecule. Psalms 139:16 says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written." Inside one cell, there is, I think, 3 billion pairs of DNA that spell out everything about you. Your hair color, your height, your eye color. Isn't that amazing? There are 3 billion coded in one of the 100 trillion cells is everything that specifies you. That's the book that's being written about. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written." How does one cell know what to do? I was thinking about that the other day. I was thinking about the range of motion of a leg. You know, you can move your leg in a circle. And you can only do that because of the way the joint isn't like a hinge. If it was a hinge, you could only move it in one direction. But it is actually like a ball and a socket. Think about that. How do the cells know where to go? How do the cells, this cell says, okay, I'm going to be part of the ligament. This cell says, I'm going to be part of the bone. This says, I'm going to be part of the socket. How does the 100 trillion cells as a baby is forming know how to go? Well, Psalms 139 starts to explain it. Thine eyes. God sees your substance even before you were born. He said the very hairs of your head are numbered. And yet, we all, me included, we worry. We worry. Sister. I have not experienced that, but let me repeat what she said, because she said that someone told her that if you were to look at a blood cell and examine it with a microscope, under the microscope, at a very high magnification, some of the things would look like Hebrew letters. Well, I wouldn't be surprised. I shall research that and see. But this is what they call the language of life, because there are 4 letters. Remember what the number 4 was in Hebrew? Abra. It meant material things. There's 4 letters that make up DNA that code for all of the genes, the proteins, and everything. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. As yet, there was none of them. Because when you look at a cell, you can't see the finished product, right? I've used this illustration so many times, but the caterpillar, it goes into a cocoon, and it completely breaks down. Every single part of that thing breaks down into a mush. And yet somehow, because of the book of life, it rearranges into something completely different. That's what God is going to do with us. He's going to rearrange us into something completely different, something glorious. Amen. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Now the question is, do we believe verse 17? How precious. Do you think God thinks about you? Sometimes I look at certain people. Nobody in here, but certain people. And my first fleshly thought is, man, I don't like that person. But then you know what hits me? God loves that person. They are just as much a child of God as you are. And you better love that person. You know, you've got to love that person. I was listening on the way here, I was hearing a joke. I was listening to Joel Osteen, and he always starts off with a joke. And the story was this person was speaking to their mother and says, "I'm not going to church today. I don't want to go to church today." And there's two reasons. And she said, "Well, what are the reasons?" "Well, one, I don't like them. And secondly, that nobody likes me." So the mother then said to the son, "Well, I've got two reasons why you have to go to church. One, God loves you. Secondly, you're the pastor." I know that has nothing to do with this lesson, but thought I'd throw that out there. It went along with what I said, that sometimes we can look at certain people or just their character or their behavior just kind of rubs us the wrong way. But they are just as much a child of God. They have the book of life coded into their genes. It says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." You know what? God is thinking about you a lot more than you're thinking about him. I mean, any of these verses, if we were to just take them as meditation, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me." Imagine if we actually believe that. Because you know what? That's speaking about love. Anything that is precious to you, it's because you are concerned about it. You value it. That's what the word precious means. The Bible here is saying God is thinking about you as precious because he has engineered every single one of your parts. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written." Inside every cell. That's why they can take one of your cells and pretty much tell a lot about you because it speaks like a book. So the number 6 literally does represent the number of man because that's what DNA is based on, a 6-sided molecule. Well, there are 4 of them. I'll read their names if you want to go look them up. Cytosine, guanine, thymine, and adenine. And those 4 base pairs, they call them, they make all the combinations of 20 proteins that code for the book of life. And in fact, I don't want to go into it, but actually the combinations, if you were to mathematically take, how many ways can you arrange 4 separate things? And it turns out it's the first way you can do it is 4. Then the next position would be 4 times 3, which would be 12. The next position would be, what would it be? 2 times 12. I won't go into it tonight. I'll teach a different list. I don't want to go into the mathematics of it all. So 6 is the number of man. Exodus 20:11 reaffirms that. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all of them, all that is in them." Of course, in Numbers, God told Joshua that he had to choose 6 cities as cities of refuge, 3 on one side of the Jordan, 3 on the other, that were cities of the Levites. And these were the places where a man could run into and be safe from the avenger of blood until the high priest died. And of course, that's all symbolic of us, because the person was guilty of a blood crime and they deserved death. But if they could get to a city of refuge, one of the 6 cities of refuge, and they stayed there, then they would not be killed. Now, you see on there, I've got a picture. And anyone know what that picture is about? Okay, and what is the story behind that? What does that have to do with the number 6? What does that have to do with the number 6? Well, it turns out that alabaster in Hebrew is also the same word, shesh. It's the breaking of the alabaster, the breaking of the flesh, breaking of your heart. Isn't that amazing? Alabaster in Hebrew, or marble, is the same Hebrew word, shesh, the number 6. And that's what she brought to Jesus and broke, the alabaster jar. Isn't that something? And it represents the fact that the Bible says a broken and a contrite heart in no way will God despise. When we come to him and we break this flesh, When we come to him with a true repentant heart, the Bible says he will in no way despise. So if you were to go into Hebrew and look up the word marble or alabaster, that is the word shesh, the same word that represents the number 6. There it is, Strong's Hebrew, alabaster. Isn't that amazing? And that's what she came and broke. That's what had to be broken. You know, she could have just poured it. That was a valuable jar. Alabaster was not just something that you took some clay and spun on a wheel. This was something that was extremely precious. She could have just poured the liquid, but the Bible says she broke it. Representing that we have to come to God with our flesh broken. We can't come to him and think we're just going to be the same. It's only a broken and a contrite heart that God will not despise. And so it's very interesting that the word alabaster in Hebrew and the number 6 for man is the same transliterated word. Amen. Of course, 6 is also the number for bondage because it represents work. Leviticus 23:3. 6 days shall work be done, but the 7th day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. So 6 also represents bondage because remember, and I'll be getting to 7 in a minute, but it says in Deuteronomy 15:12, and if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, the most they could serve was 6 years. 6 years. This flesh represents bondage. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans, that I'm under the bondage of sin? But who shall deliver me from the bondage of this flesh? Then in Romans chapter 8, thank you. In Romans chapter 8, he says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, right? Because there is a way out. Through the Spirit, we be delivered from the bondage of flesh. So it also represents the number for bondage because a Hebrew slave could be made to serve 6 years. Then the 7th year, thou shalt let him go free. Amen. Shall let him go free from thee. 42 cities were the total number of cities. I'll get to that. 42 cities were the total number of cities that the Levites had, plus the 6. So it was 48 cities that represented the Levite cities. Now, 42, if you were to factor 42, what would that be? What gets you to 42? 6 times 7. Okay, 6 times 7. I'll get to that in a minute. Let's go to the next number. And this is what I heard the Hebrew guys talking. When they were counting in the room and they got to 27, I heard them call out Sheva. And I knew that what they were talking about, at least at that point, that they were actually counting. And Sheba represents completion, divine perfection, and covenant. Of course, there were 7 churches in Revelation that were called out. And of course, the candlestick in the tabernacle and in the temple was a 7 standard candlestick. It represents perfection because we can give you many examples. Of course, the number 7 is so much, I could teach a long time on that, but I'm not going to go too long on that. But I do want to cover some things. In 2 Kings 5:10, when Naaman came with his leprosy, he was told he had to go and dip 7 times. 7 times. And he thought, that's too much. That's a lot of trouble. Why can't I just go back to any old river and dip? But you know, there's no substitute for perfect obedience. A lot of times we half obey God or 3/4 obey God, and then we say, well, it didn't work. Well, did you actually obey God perfectly? Right? It's like your password. Are you allowed to get any letters wrong when you're trying to get into something? No, I'm sure most of you have changed your password many times. You know why? Why? Because you've put in the wrong password so many times that they made you change it. They don't allow you because you're close. You're only one, but I'm only one letter off. Why don't they let, don't they know what I mean? No, they don't accept that. You have to get the password exactly right. Or else they say, forgot password, you know, you got to put in all of this and they'll send you a link. So many of us have been through 20 passwords for some of our one account. You know, because we've forgotten the key. We haven't memorized it. And it's the same thing with God. You can't give him a half password and expect to open the account. You know, you can't, that will not work. We understand that with your bank account, you have to put in the right PIN. And, you know, a lot of us, we forget it and we have to get another one. And yet with God, we're expecting him to cut corners, so to speak. He's given us his word. He's told us what we have to do. But we don't do it. So Naaman resisted. At first he went off in a huff. Man, I'm not going to do that. Who do they think that? The prophet didn't even come out and speak to me. He sent his servant. Doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he know who I am? And he went off in a huff. It was only because his servant spoke to him and reminded him, listen, you have leprosy. Do you really want to be clean? And then he obeyed. In 2 Kings 5:10, Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. I've put a lot of stuff about 7, and there's a lot more, especially in the New Testament. The New Testament is written with a lot of 7s encoded in the Bible just to show you that it couldn't have been done haphazardly. I'm not going to go into that depth tonight, but I just want to call out a few things. Of course, the 7th day is when God rested, and so it has no evening and morning. Do you realize that? It says the evening and the morning were the 6th day. Do you understand what that means, that we have not had evening and morning? You know what that means? As far as God's concerned, it's still the 7th day. He has not come out of his rest. In fact, we are to enter into his rest. We are supposed to enter into his rest. Of course, for his plan of salvation, he mapped out 7 symbolic feasts in the Old Testament. There were 7 churches that I talked about that are represented symbolically in the menorah. And of course, to win the victory around Jericho, they had to march 7 days, and on the 7th day, they had to march 7 times. There are 7 spirits called out in Revelation before the throne of God: spirit of wisdom, spirit of knowledge, spirit of, I'm not going to go into all of them. There were 7 seals on the scroll, and of course, the 7 candlesticks. But here's one of the most interesting associations with the number 7, is that it is encoded in a name. Remember, Sheba is the Hebrew word which means 7, but it also has another meaning. It means covenant. Covenant or oath. So we see that, and I've taught this before, Genesis 26:32. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. In other words, covenant, or 7. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba. So what that city's name means is the well of the oath, or the well of the covenant. When God provided a well of living water, he's providing you a sign of covenant. And it also means the well of the swearing, because it's an oath or a covenant. And so when you see the word Beersheba, Beer means well, and Sheba means oath or covenant, or the well of 7s, or the well of the swearing, or the covenant. And it shall be called Sheba, therefore the name of the city is called Beersheba unto this day. So when he dug a well, and he called the name Sheba, he was actually making a covenant with God. Amen. So that's why I said to you that 7 represents completion, divine perfection, and covenant. Covenant. God made a covenant on the 7th day. He rested from all his creative work. That's why God can't break his covenant, and create out of nothing until that seventh day is completed. But that seventh day will come to an end, and then the Bible says God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Let me go back to here. Revelation 10:7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, remember what I said, that seven also means completion? When he shall begin to sound the mystery, all the stuff we don't understand, all the stuff we go through, the Bible says when that seventh angel sounds, the mystery of God should be finished. See, there's a lot of things we don't understand that we go through that doesn't make any sense, but the Bible says we have to walk by faith, right? We have to walk by faith. There's many things that you can't explain to your children, but you know they're necessary, but there's no way they can understand it. There's certain truths I really believe that God knows, but he can't tell us because it would blow us away. It would totally destroy us. A thing can be true, but not helpful necessarily. I mean, if you knew some of the things, if you could go back in your past and know exactly all the bad things, that would almost paralyze you, wouldn't it? You just shut the door and stay in your room. I'm not coming out today. I'm not coming out today because this is the day in 2006 where I had the car. I'm just going to stay in here and not come out. So there's a lot of things that God knows that he can't tell us because we wouldn't be able to live our life, Sister Johnny. You should take a picture. Well, as I said, one of the meanings of seven is completion. Completion. That means something is finished. It's finished. That's what this shows in Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Again, that association with completion is in Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's after they marched around Jericho seven times and shouted that Jericho fell. The victory became complete. Revelation 16:7. And the angel, seventh angel, poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So seven is also completion. Completion, as you can see. So I don't know what seven means, whether it means an oath, a covenant, or completion, but that's some of the meanings of the number seven. Let's look at a little bit more. Exodus 20, verse 9 to 10. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day, it also means rest or completion from work. The Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now, when it says do no work, it doesn't mean we're not to win people. But as far as worry and fear and lack of faith, I put that picture up there because there's a storm going on. But the little bird is in the nest and doesn't look worried. It's just sitting there in the storm. Hebrews 4:3 says, and this is another scripture to meditate. If there's one scripture to take away from tonight, is this one. For we which have believed do enter into rest. not denying there's a storm, not denying there is issues, not denying maybe there's sickness, not denying there's cancer, not denying there's financial issues, not denying that, but we can still enter into rest. God took them into a desert place where there was no water, no food, no nothing, so that they could only depend upon him. If you look at a map of Egypt and Canaan, there's easier ways you could come up the coast without having to cross any water. God took them around the long way. So they had to cross the Jordan. They had to go into a desert of Sinai, you know, so that they would learn to depend upon him. I know that's what God does to me. I don't like it, but that's what he does. That's probably what he does to you. He takes you in a desert place. You know why? So that you have to depend upon him, that you will enter into his rest. You know, they do these team building things at work sometime where they take you to some place and they get all your work peers behind you and they say, okay, now just fall back and let them catch you. It's supposed to develop trust. And you hope they catch you. You're supposed to just let your, and it's supposed to be team building. You know, most of us will do that with people, but we won't do that with God. But that's what he's saying. We which have believed, if you believe, then you have entered his rest. The seventh, completion. It also represents rest. And that's why the seventh day has no evening and morning, because as far as God's concerned, we need to enter into his rest. His rest. His rest is perfect and complete. He's got this. As they say, he's got your back. But it only works, as the verse says, we which have believed. It's a question of what you believe. If you believe that God's got this, you can be like that little bird just on the nest despite the storm and the shipwrecks and the wind and this, what's going on. That's what God wants us to do. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt do. What this really means for us is faith. To not worry, to trust him. You know, all of you who are parents, if your little baby, two-year-old, three-year-old came to you and say, Mommy, I'm really worried. How are you going to pay for the gas for the car? Well, how are you going to buy food? That would kind of bother me. I was probably a teenager before I worried about whether my parents could afford stuff. I mean, they always could. They always did. So why worry? Just ask them. We didn't hesitate. Can they afford a bicycle? No, we just asked them. We want a bicycle. You didn't worry whether they could afford it or not. You just picked up stuff in the store as you were going along with them and went to the checkout and it was in the trolley. You didn't even ask sometimes. You just, oh, I want this here. Let's put it in the store. And you just expected them to pay for it. You know what? You were in rest. You didn't even consider whether what problems and mortgage and bills and whether they were. You didn't consider that because you had total trust. They were the parent. That's what they're supposed to do. Right? You didn't even think about it. You didn't even consider it. You just ask them, my high school's going on a trip to, I want to go. You didn't even think about it. That's truly what this is saying. For we which have believed do enter into rest. The Bible says, unless you become converted as what, a little child? Childlike faith. The little boy had, what is it, two loaves or five loaves and two fishes? Can I have that? I want to feed these 5,000 men plus women and children. Sure, Jesus, here. Here. Please take it. An adult would have said, no way, Jose. They would have looked at the crowd and said, this is nuts. The little boy just said, take it, Jesus. Take what I have. Take what I have. That's the meaning of seven. It means completion. It means rest. Of course, the number seven, and I'm going to be spending a little bit more time on seven, represents so many things in the Old Testament. Of course, what's the most famous seven that you can remember? Sorry? 7 days of. Okay, the creation. I'll give you. There is Pentecost. They were to count seven sevens. And on the morrow after the seventh seven, he shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. From that day he shall bring the sheaft of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths, that's seven sevens, shall be complete. 49 days. Even unto the morrow after the Sabbath. It's talking about Passover. After Passover, count seven sevens. 49 days. And on the 50th day, you shall bring an offering. The first fruits of the wheat harvest. That's us, Gentiles. And he shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. He shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour and shall be bacon. This is the only offering that's baked with leaven. Signifying God wants you to come as you are. He will fix you. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So here we have a very significant seven. The wheat harvest is based upon the number seven. And of course, the Jewish religious year covered 7 months. Because their year began in Nisan, which is what I've got the one at the bottom, which was March, April. And then the next month was Iyar. And then the next month was the next feast, which was Pentecost, which was 50 days from Passover, which fell in the month called Sivan. And today they celebrated on a fixed day, on the sixth day of Sivan, but the Bible told them to count it. And then you have 4 months until the next set of feasts, which happen in Tishri, and that's where the last three feasts. So the Jewish religious year was 7 months. And of course, after that, what's the next division? After 7 months, what do you have next? What was the next division of seven? You have 7 days, 7 months, 7 weeks, and then what do you have? Years. And what was 7 years called? They had a name for that. The sabbatical year. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still. And the poor of thy people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive. Every seventh year, the children of Israel, once they crossed over from the desert into Canaan, we're told, on the seventh year, leave your land alone. Do not try and plow it. Do not try and plant it. Whatever grows, let it grow. And if it grows stuff, let the poor of the land come and eat it. And it was called the sabbatical year. But you know, Israel is so disobedient, just like us. And they stopped doing it because you know what people are? Greedy. Greedy. What will happen if I don't sow this year? How am I going to eat in the eighth year? That happened to in the desert, didn't they? They had to learn, because even though Moses told them what to do, this manna you're going to gather 6 days. On the sixth day, God is going to give you double. He's going to give you double. You try and gather more than you need on any other day, it's going to rot. On the sixth day, you gather double, because on the seventh day, you're not allowed to gather. But you know, there were still people that went out and tried to be greedy and gathered more. And if you read it, their food rotted. And so here again, God told them, on the seventh year, you're not to plow your land. You're to let the land rest, to give the land a Sabbath. And they did it for a little bit, but after they came into the land, they stopped doing it. And they stopped doing it for hundreds of years until 490 years had passed. And so they had missed 70 years of Sabbaths. And so and along with their other disobediences and rebellion, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and capture the nation of Israel, first the northern kingdom and then the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and completely take them out the land. And God revealed to the prophet Jeremiah that the land was going to complete her Sabbaths. And so that they were going to be, the land was going to lie fallow for 70 years. All the years that they had missed, God took back. Sister Mary? Was there a specific number? Yes. Well, it took 70 years. He came in 586 BC, and the command to restore Jerusalem took 70 years, just as God prophesied, that 70 years were determined upon the people of Israel before God would let them come back, because they had missed the Sabbath. They had for 490 years ignored the Sabbath. And in fact, I put up there that the sabbatical and jubilee years are keys to the second coming. But the truth is, nobody really knows what sabbatical year it is. It depends on how you measure it. Like, if you go all the way back to certain key points, the Jews teach, like, I think that 2021 will be the next sabbatical year. But there are differing figures. I believe that the sabbatical year can only be calculated from when Israel is in the land. If that was the case, then you could count from 1948, right? Or it may be that it's only when they have Jerusalem, so you'd count from 1967 to start the seven-year count. But it is tied to the year of Jubilee, because remember what happened at the 50th year? In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, who knows what day that is? What's significant about the seventh month, the 10th day of the month? Huh? Jessica's birthday? Okay. It's to me, almost the most important of the feasts. Anyone remember what the seven feasts are? Passover? Unleavened bread? First fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, no, not yet, atonement. So on the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, in the 50th year, the priest was to blow the Jubilee trumpet. Can you imagine if you owed money, had been indebted, or was a slave, how important that date was to you? Can you imagine, in a lifetime, you probably only ever saw one Jubilee? You know, because it's every 50 years, and you're unlikely to really be conscious of a second one. If you saw one in your teens, you might see another one if you lived long enough. But can you imagine how important that was to people who were in bondage or owed? I don't want to be talking out of turn, but I was talking to your son, Sister Mary, and he's counting down the days. He knows to the day when he's free. Can you imagine if this only happened once every 50 years? That's what's going to happen to this earth. There's going to be a jubilee for this planet. The trumpet is going to sound. That's what the jubilee represents, the seven sevens and the 50th year. We'll get to that. And of course, the time between jubilees is 49 years, so that's seven sevens. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years. So the next number, after you get the 7 years, the sabbatical year, is the time between jubilees. You see, each time frame is building on a multiple of seven. Leviticus 25, 8-9. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years. So seven times seven, 49 years. unto thee. 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. See, Antion is counting down the days. He still has 3 years to go, but it's, for him it's like close. It's close because he's already done 9. So if you only have 3 years to go, you know, to him it's... Every time I talk to him, when it gets to the end of the year, we only have 24 months, Pastor. If you were a slave... See, this world has got us enslaved to some degree. We should be looking for his coming. We should be looking for that Jubilee to blow. Because I believe it's going to align with a Jubilee year. Some people teach that it's the 6,000 years divided by 50, whatever that is. It's 120 Jubilees. Okay. Well, 120 times 50, whatever 6,000 divided by 50 is, whatever number that is. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shalt thou make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. That was, to most people, that was the most important day. You know why? People stuck in the cities of refuge. That was also a day when they could come out. Okay, they had 2 options when the high priest died or if it was the year of Jubilee. They were counting down. The Bible says he's coming back for those who are looking. If you're not looking, you're still too comfortable with what's going on around you. You're happy. I am not happy. I see a mess in this world, and I see the mess getting worse. I see politics getting worse. I see all kinds of things getting worse. I'm not happy. I'm not looking. My wife told us that, told me that our church mortgage, what day did it have? 2040. So, amen. They can have the building because you're the church. You're the church. Amen. Let's go on. So we see that throughout Scripture, when it comes to time, there is a, what's called, the Greek word is heptad for sevens. There is a heptadic calendar system and God's timetable. We have the 7 of days, which is ends in the Sabbath. Then we have the 7 of weeks, which is Pentecost, Shavuot. Then we have the 7 of months, which is the religious year. I'm just going over now what we said. Then we have the 7 years, which is the sabbatical year. Then we have the seven sabbatical years, which is the time up to a Jubilee. So you can see it building up in sevens. And so there is one more seven there that's not explicit in the Bible, but well, it is explicit because Jesus said so. When Peter said, how many times should I forgive my brother? How many times, man, they've just shafted me, they've just cheated me, they've just conned me, they've just done me dirty. How many times should I forgive? 3 times? 7 times? Jesus gave a new multiple. He said 7 times 70. I can imagine the disciples kind of went, that's 490 times. I call it the time of God's mercy. And you'll see this figure of 490 throughout Scripture. I'm not going to go into it tonight, but it's there. It's there. This number of 490 is there, and you'll see it because it was 490 years, I told you, that God waited for them to complete the sabbatical years, and they didn't. After 490 years, you know what happened? Judgment came. They exceeded the 70 times 7. You know, there's some days, I've told you before, I feel that I'm on, 86 or something like that. Some days I'm just, Lord, I know I've messed up today. I must be close. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, and I'm going to be finished very soon, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you to perform my goodwill. See, God told them the number and explained why it was going to be 7 years. Let me rush. So 70 sabbatical years That's 70 times 7 is 490 years. And it appears to be the number for God's mercy. That's how long he gave Israel before Nebuchadnezzar came. From the time they got into the land and kept on missing the sabbatical years till the time judgment came. I'm rushing. I've only still on the number 7, and we're at 8 o'clock. All right, we'll try and do the number 8. And that word in the Hebrew is shemoneh, and it represents renewal and rebirth. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient, speaking about the people under the ark, under Noah in the flood. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved. When they came out of the ark, the earth was reborn. There was 8 of them left. And on the 8th day, of course, is when circumcision should be done. And it also represents a renewal and a rebirth, because that person, that male child, is now covenanted to the Lord. That's what the circumcision means. So when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel. So the number 8, and I'm going to rush, represents renewal and rebirth. Now, most of you know that the Feast of Tabernacles is normally 7 days. But there is an 8th day that I have never really talked about that's stuck on the end, and it's called Shemini Atzeret. And it really means the 8th day of assembly. And it was specified that they were to keep this feast. There were 7 days, and then there was this extra day on the 8th day. Also, Leviticus 23:39. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land. Remember, Feast of Tabernacles was the last feast of ingathering. That's when they did the last harvest of the year. And God told them that for 7 days they were to go and make little booths, symbolizing their time when they were nomads, when they didn't have a place to live. And for 7 days they were to make these booths, these little temporary dwelling places. And they were to deliberately leave holes in the roof. They were to deliberately not make them waterproof. So that means if it rained, they got wet. But they were to live in it for 7 days. They were to live in these booths for 7 days, representing their tabernacling, their temporary tabernacling. Do you understand what God is saying? Because we're temporarily tabernacling, we're going to get wet. Storms are going to come into this life. But there's an 8th day. There's an 8th day. The 8th day, remember what I said, that represents renewal and rebirth. See, because after this tabernacle is gone, the Bible says we have a house, a tabernacle in the heavens, not made with hands. So there were the 7 days of the Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles, but on the 8th day they had another feast, which they called Shemini Atzeret. Shemini comes from the word, let me go back to here, Shemoneh, which means 8, so it was the 8th day of assembly, 8th day of assembly, and it represented a rebirth. They could come out of the booth now. There's an 8th day coming where we're going to come out of this booth, this temporary tabernacle. If you could stand with me, because we've gone over. I'll get to 9, but we won't finish tonight. 9 in Hebrew is Tesha, and it stands for incompleteness and judgment. Luke chapter 15:4. Jesus told the parable, he says, if a man had 100 sheep and one of them left, he only had 99, you know what? He's incomplete. So he's going to go after the sheep that was lost. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And Luke 23:44, that showing that it represents judgment. There were 2 lambs that were sacrificed, the daily sacrifice, every day. One at the 3rd hour of the day, and one at the 9th hour of the day. This is when Jesus gave up the ghost. In Luke 23:44, and it was about the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour, when Jesus said, into thy hands commend I my spirit. And he bowed his head, said it was finished. Amen. Well, we only got up to 9 tonight. We only did 3 numbers. Only 3 numbers. Amen. Well, we will continue this sometime in the future. I'll come back and do some more because we have numbers all the way to 42. Amen. Amen. Because if you look in the Bible, it's full of numbers. Amen. In fact, we have a whole book called Numbers, right? Amen. But what we see is that even in the Bible, God has spread his signature through his word, through the prophecies and what he has said. And of course, even in the numbers we have studied tonight, 6, 7, 8, and we just barely got up to 9. We've seen God's handiwork in his word and how he has sculpted his word to bring forth his plan. He says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. I know I've lost a few. The number went down in the last few years. But he knows them. I don't know them. So we need to remember some of the numbers we studied tonight, especially 7. Enter into his rest. Enter into his rest. Because most of the things we're worried about, we have no control over anyway. The little bird in the picture had no control over the storm. But it has control over sitting still and being at rest. And what God wants us to do most of anything is, it says, those that have believed have entered his rest. That means it's by faith you enter his rest. By just believing, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I declare your word over my life. I declare your promises over my life. I declare your blessing over my life. Even though I don't see a way out, I'm going to believe. And if you believe tonight, you have entered into his 7th day of rest. That's why Israel didn't make it. The Bible said that they tried him, they tested him. And he was not pleased because they would not trust him. But tonight we have the opportunity. Hebrews says, those that have believed, that's all it takes. You can enter his rest. You may be facing many, many difficult crises, but believe. It says, how precious are your thoughts towards me? He hasn't forgotten you. He knows exactly where you are, what you're dealing with, what you're going through. Just remember that Shesh also means the alabaster box. You need to come and break that flesh before his throne. When you do that, you can pour out the oil, the anointing. Amen. If you could bow your head with me. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We ask you, Lord, to let it edify, let it build faith, let it take us to another level. Oh God, as we study your word, that you will give us the faith, oh God, to go through, to believe, to enter your rest. Oh God, we just thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, Lord, that you have got this, that you have got our back, Lord God, that you are directing our path, Lord, that you have a plan, Lord Jesus. We yield ourselves to you, Lord God. Let this flesh be broken before your throne. We thank you right now for your mercy and your grace. Help us to walk this week, Lord, in meditation as we lift up your name and give you the glory, give you the praise. We thank you right now for deliverance and victory in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Give God a praise offering tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. There's so much there for you guys to meditate on. Just any one of those things you can meditate on. But I think the one to really remember is, for those who have believed, do enter his rest. God bless you. Greet one another. Come on out Sunday. Invite someone. Let's have a great time in the Lord. God bless you in Jesus' name.